Pastor Larry, we appreciate that so much. Take your Bibles tonight and let's go to Galatians chapter number 3. And we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study here. Does anybody need a handout tonight? Would you lift your hand up? Anybody tonight need a handout? Okay, back there in the balcony. Anybody need one up there? Everybody happy in the balcony? If you're happy, wave at me up there. All right, good. All right. You need one? Okay. All right. Everybody got a handout? Did you get a handout? Okay. Up front, Ron, if you could give them one, that'd be great. We're doing a verse-by-verse study. By the way, we got chapter 1. Some of you had mentioned we need one over here, Brother Jim. Do you still need one? Okay. Right over here. All right. Hey, good to see the Wallaces here tonight. Good to see you guys. Some of you mentioned maybe wanting my notes because, you know, the handouts, of course, I give you about half of what's in my notes. So my notes are now on the web from chapter 1. So if you want to download chapter 1 and get my notes, you can get those from the website, okay, at crbaptist.com. We got chapter 1, chapter 2 is coming. And then when we finish chapter 3, we'll try to get those on there too, okay? All right, Galatians chapter number 3. You know, Paul here, if just to kind of review, I've been out of the pulpit here for the last three Wednesday nights. And so just to give you a quick review, you remember that Paul established his credentials as a God-called apostle in chapter 1, okay? He established the fact that his gospel of grace was of divine origin. Question, did the 12 apostles teach Paul his gospel, yes or no?
No,
good. The 12 did not teach it to him. Did he get saved and go to Jerusalem and get indoctrinated by the 12 apostles? Yes or no?
No,
he did not. He said in Galatians that his gospel was by divine revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, I was not taught it by man. He wasn't just preaching what Peter had been preaching since Pentecost. He wasn't just building on what Peter had done. He had a completely new divine revelation of the gospel of grace for the Gentile church today, and for the body of Christ. And so Paul makes that clear in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, he talks about the Jerusalem Council, how he went there with Barnabas and Titus. There he defended the gospel of grace, and there him and Peter have that historic handshake. Peter says, I'll go to Israel, you go to the Gentiles. The 12 recognized the distinct message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we explained the gospel of circumcision and what that is. We explained what the gospel of the uncircumcision is, which was committed to the Apostle Paul. That was all in chapter 2. But you remember in chapter 2, Paul had a big-time confrontation with Peter. And the Bible says that Paul withstood Peter to his face because Peter was to be blamed. And I'm not going to go into all that again, but that's very interesting. And we got into all that in chapter 2 and what that big contention was between Paul and Peter and how Paul defended nobly the gospel of grace and would not even let Peter compromise that in any way there at Paul's home church. Now we come into chapter 3. And in chapter 3, it's no longer about Paul's apostleship. It's no longer about Peter. Now it's about the Galatians themselves. Now remember, was this particular letter, was it written to one church or was it written to many churches? Many. That's right. It wasn't written to just one Galatian church. It was written to the region of Galatia. So it was written to a lot of churches in the region of Galatia. And so Paul now is going to take aim right at the Galatians. And in verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth. I mean, Paul gets right to the point. You've been listening to these Jewish legalists. You're not thinking for yourself. You're letting other people do your thinking for you. You're acting foolishly. You're acting unintelligent. And it all boiled down to the fact that they had forgotten the fact they were trying to add something to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he said, look, man, he said in verse 1 there, he said, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul had proclaimed to them the finished work of Christ. Now they were trying to add something to the finished work of Christ through their works. And in verse 2, he says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Hey, how did we receive the Holy Spirit, church? Was it through a list of things we did, or was it by faith alone?
Faith.
It was by faith alone. So Paul here is saying in verse 2 there, "This only would I learn of you." In other words, let me just ask you one question. This is what he's saying. Did you get the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Then verse 3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" They were saved by faith alone, received the Spirit. He said, "Now are you made perfect? Are you made mature by the flesh?" Man, what a great question there. The flesh there is referring to the performance and the doing of the law. You know what we learned when we studied that verse, church? Do you remember? It's worth repeating. That it's not only a work of the Spirit that saves us, it's a work of the Spirit that grows us after we're saved. Okay? It's not a situation where I'm saved by grace, you know, but now I got to keep a list of rules and requirements if I'm really going to grow spiritually. No. Spiritual growth comes as we are rightly related to Christ and His Holy Spirit. And as we just trust in Christ to live His life through us, spiritual growth occurs. You know, somebody can get saved and they can start, you know, in many churches, they start, okay, here's what the church says I'm supposed to look, here's how I'm supposed to act, here's how I'm supposed to talk, here's what I'm supposed to do, here's the classes I'm supposed to take. And man, they look like they're really growing spiritually. But spiritual growth is not found in a curriculum. It's not found in a plan. It's not found in a program. Spiritual growth isn't found in religious rules. Spiritual growth is found in a person, Jesus Christ. Remember that, okay? Spiritual growth is found in a person. It's found in Christ. And as we learn to trust Him by faith, as we learn to trust Him in every situation, then we begin to grow in our relationship with Him. We live the Christian life the same way we started it, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4, he said, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" And we explained that that just simply means that these Galatians had suffered for the grace that they had received. They had suffered for the freedom they had in Christ. And so he's saying, man, you know, you've received the grace of God and even suffered for it. Are you going to turn tail and run now? That's what he's saying. Okay. Verse 5, okay, he says here, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit." He's referring to himself. Paul was the minister that had led these people to Christ and by whom they had, you know, heard the gospel and received the Spirit. He said, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, again, he's trying to prove to these folks the Judaizers are wrong, because remember, the Judaizers had infiltrated these churches and they were coming in here and they were saying, "Hey, you know what? If you're really saved, you're going to keep the law. If you're really saved, then you need to follow these laws, you need to follow these rules, you need to do this, this, and this, or you're not really saved." Acts 15, 1 and 2, read it. That's what the Jerusalem Council was all about. And that is that they were saying, you got to keep these rules if you really are saved. If you really want to be saved, this is what you got to do. So these Judaizers are coming in preaching this stuff, teaching this stuff, that they've got to do these things in order to be saved. And so the Apostle Paul here is laying out a brilliant defense in the book of Galatians on how that salvation is by grace and our walk after we're saved is by grace. And so he's laying this out in this book. It's a marvelous book. This is probably one of the most important New Testament books for you to understand, because it really helps root you and ground you in the grace, in the message of grace that God gave to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation. Now, in this verse, it appears that Paul here, this is a reference to how God had worked through Paul among the Galatians when he went there and on his first missionary journey, and how that God's Spirit had worked through Paul to do many miracles. Now, the miracles that Paul did, they weren't a result of Paul keeping the law. The miracles he did were not a result of him doing the works of the law. They were done in response to simple faith. Take your Bible and go over to Acts chapter 14 and keep your Bible, your bookmarker here, please. And go over to Acts chapter 14. This is what Paul's referring to. This is the time period. Acts 14. And the Apostle Paul is here in the region of Galatia. He's preaching the gospel. And this is what he's referencing over there in the book of Galatians. This is what he's talking about. Acts 14, verse 8. Acts 14, 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, and who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." A loud voice. A loud voice. "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Question, did Paul have to do any works of the law in order to heal this guy? Yes or no? No. He did it by what? By faith. You can go back to Acts 13. Same thing. In Acts chapter 13, he's in Galatia. And this guy is filled with the devil and is opposing Paul. And Paul rebukes him in Acts 13:10. And in verse Acts 13:11, "And now behold," Paul said, "the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Paul says, you know what? You are opposing the work of God. You're perverting the grace of God. And I am pronouncing it right now, you're going to be blind. Boom, the guy's blind. Was that done through the works of the law or by faith? It's all done by faith. So that's what he's reminding the Galatians over there. He's saying, look, he that ministered to you the Spirit, Paul's referring to himself, did I do those miracles by faith or did I do them by the works of the law? He's saying, man, I did those things by faith. You saw it. You witnessed it. Now, this brings us to an interesting topic, and that is sign gifts. Sign gifts refer to miraculous gifts in the New Testament. Sign gifts, the gifts that are called sign gifts in the New Testament are the gift of tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles. Apostles, men of God, they had these gifts, and they went around exercising these gifts in the New Testament. We see Peter was a great healer. Paul was an incredible healer who healed people. Now, you say, Pastor Dan, what about these guys I see on TV? Are they like Paul? Are they like Peter? Are they for real? Do they have the apostolic sign gift? Well, you know, it's worth taking a look at, isn't it? You see, in your handout, it says it's important to realize that the sign gifts were operable during the apostolic time period of Acts, the book of Acts. I'm going to put that on the screen there. Yeah. And because God was still calling Israel to repentance. Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 28. The book of Acts chapter 28. And I want to show you something here. And if you're really ambitious, you can also get 1 Corinthians 1 in your other hand. If you can just turn over a couple books from Acts, you'll go to your right there, 1 Corinthians 1. And it's... what about these sign gifts? Some people today, maybe you've heard them say, you know what, if you really want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to speak in tongues, or you need to do this or that. What about that? What about that? 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, "For the Jews," that's Israel, "for the Jews require a what? A sign." How did God deal with Israel through the years, through their history? Through signs. It all started with signs in Exodus 4. All through the Old Testament, when Jesus came to His earthly ministry for Israel, it was all through miraculous signs. Why? For the Jews require a sign. Now, go over to Acts 28. And let's look over here. And at the end of the book of Acts, look what Paul says here. Acts 28, 25. We're at the end of the book of Acts. And in Acts 28, 25, it says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people," this is referring to Israel, "and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people, Israel, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the who? The Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Here we have a declarative statement of judgment on the nation of Israel. Now look up here. All through the book of Acts, God is beginning to reveal the message of grace to Paul, but simultaneously, he's also still calling Israel to repentance. Okay? It's still going on. He's calling Israel to repentance all through the book of Acts. Simultaneously, he's also revealing to Paul the dispensation of grace today. Now, at the end of the book of Acts, so therefore, since God is still dealing with Israel, he's still calling Israel to repentance, God is confirming Paul's message through signs. Okay? So these sign gifts you see operative. But even with that, you know, you understand that tongues are only spoken three times in the Bible. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. That's the only three times they're ever spoken in the whole Bible. Okay? There's no record of Jesus ever speaking in tongues. John the Baptist. There's only three times it's ever done in the whole Bible. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. But those sign gifts were operable. And that's why they were such great healers, Paul and Peter. These were signs to Israel to repent and to turn to Christ and to receive Him as their Messiah. Remember, who requires a sign? The Jews require a sign. And so God is dealing with them in this way. But at the end of the book of Acts, what's God doing? He's turning from Israel and He's turning to the Gentiles. And so now, here at the end of Acts, what's happened is, look up here, God's prophetic program. I'm sorry, you got to write that, don't you? At the end of Acts, God turns from Israel. I'm sorry. God turns from Israel. So now, if you can stay with me, God's program for Israel is now in abeyance. When this dispensation of grace, the calling out of the body of Christ, ends, the rapture occurs and we all go up, God's prophetic time clock begins ticking again. God's prophetic program with Israel will pick up again in the tribulation, right after the rapture of the church. Signs will again occur. Read the book of Revelation. There'll be all kinds of signs and wonders. The false prophet will manifest signs and wonders. Okay? The Antichrist will come with power signs and lying wonders. All that's going to occur there in the tribulation. But right now, Israel, that program has been put on hold. It's been held in abeyance. So therefore, now here's where we get good. In your notes, it says, therefore, it says, after the book of Acts, we see the sign gifts ceasing. We see the sign gifts ceasing. In the letters that Paul wrote after the book of Acts, we call them the prison epistles. In the letters that Paul wrote after the book of Acts, we don't see any mention of the sign gifts anymore. In fact, we see a ceasing. We see them fading away. For instance, I'll give you a couple examples. When Timothy was his son in the faith, he talked about Timothy having oft infirmities in 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul doesn't heal him. You know what Paul does? Paul gives him a practical medicinal prescription in that verse. He doesn't mention anything about healing him. He talks about Timothy's oft infirmities. I'll give you another example. In 2 Timothy 5:20, Paul says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. The great faith healer, Paul, could do nothing to heal his co-laborer, Trophimus. He left him sick. I'll give you another example. Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, another dear, precious co-laborer of Paul was Epaphroditus. The Bible says, Paul tells the church where Epaphroditus was from, he says he was sick nigh unto death. No mention of a miraculous healing, no mention of an instant healing. In fact, as you read that passage, you get the idea this was a very long, prolonged sickness. The guy almost died, but Paul just simply says, God had mercy on him and on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And so again, no mention of a miraculous healing there. When Paul was in prison at Philippi in the book of Acts, what did God do? Miraculously delivered Paul out of the Philippi jail. Paul, after the book of Acts, is resigned to the fact he's going to die. In 2 Timothy 4, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He's not looking for a miraculous deliverance at that point. And so, I just want you to understand that the sign gifts were for Israel. And that's what he's mentioning here in verse 5. When he talks about the working miracles among you, if you go back to Galatians 3:5, this is during the Acts time period when those gifts were still operable. Let's look at verse 6, Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham, okay, verse 6, Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul brilliantly lays out a defense of the gospel of grace through faith alone without the works of the law. And in your handout, it says, to help prove his point, Paul now uses the father of the Jews, Abraham. Take your bookmarker, leave it here again, and go over to John 8. I want to show you something here. This is what Paul's fighting against here, and he is going to actually use this to his advantage, their love for Abraham. And they were real puffed up about the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. In John 8, you'll see an example of this. John 8:33, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 33. It says, they answered him. Look at this. Look how he said in verse 32, you mentioned this in one of your messages, Pastor Larry, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? And it'll make you free. All right. And then verse 33, they answered him, we be what? Well, isn't that an answer? We don't need the truth. We're Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son of Man abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Woo! But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father, and you know he's going to go on to tell him, you're of your father, the devil. That didn't go over real big. Well, guess what Paul's going to do? The Judaizers were real prideful. We're descendants of Abraham. Well, you know what he's going to do? Paul's going to take them. He's going to take that love and that veneration for Abraham, and he's going to prove his point that salvation is by faith alone. That's exactly what he's going to do in Galatians. Go back to Galatians 3, and we'll look at this. He says in Galatians 3:6, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what, church? For righteousness. In your handout, it says that Paul reminds them in this verse that Abraham was justified through faith. Anybody know the next word? Alone. He was justified through faith alone. This is a reference, by the way, to Genesis 15, 5 and 6, when God said, Abraham, look up at the stars of heaven. Can you number them? No. I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Hey, this was over 400 years before the law. Abraham was saved by faith alone. In Romans 4, if you'll turn over there, this is a parallel passage that we really need to look at. Go over to Romans 4, and I've got some of this in your handout that I want you to get. Romans 4 clearly reveals that Abraham was justified through faith alone. Okay, look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what, church? In your handout, get this. It says it was not through any works of the flesh. That's clear in the verses we just read. Abraham was not justified through any works of the flesh. Okay? Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, Israel, or upon the uncircumcision? That's Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. But how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Hey, get a load of this. Abraham was an uncircumcised Gentile when God declared him righteous. Whew. Boy, that hit the Judaizers right there in the stomach, didn't it? In your handout, it says it was not through the sign of circumcision. He was not justified through the flesh, through the sign of circumcision. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed. Okay, it wasn't to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In your handout, it says it was not through the law. So Abraham wasn't justified through the works of the flesh. He wasn't justified through the sign of circumcision. He wasn't justified through the law. In your handout, it says Abraham was justified through faith in God's promise. Let's look at verse 18 of Romans 4. This gets really good. The Bible says that Abraham, in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in, say it with me, faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for... Bingo. So how was Abraham saved? By what?
Faith
alone. Which, remember when we discussed... And by the way, this is my full notes for this we just put on the website too. How were Old Testament saints saved? We studied that out, didn't we? The content of faith changes in various dispensations, but Old Testament saints' acceptance before God was still rooted in faith. Their faith was expressed in different ways, depending on the revelation of God at that point in time. Hebrews 11 is full of examples. Abraham's faith was expressed by offering a blood sacrifice. Noah's faith was expressed by building an ark. Moses' faith was expressed by refusing to be called Pharaoh's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rahab's faith was expressed by receiving the spies with peace. Their works were simply a fruit of their faith, but it was their faith that pleased God. And if you get anything out of Hebrews 11, you come out with that it was their faith that pleased God. Because without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please God. You see, and this is really good. I want you to go back here to Galatians. I want to show you something real quickly. We're almost done. Galatians 3. It says there in Galatians 3, verse 6, and this is very important, and it's subtle, and you may not would ever pick this up with a fast reading, but it's really important. The Bible says, even as Abraham believed in God, is that what it says? Wait a minute. It didn't say he believed in God, it says he what? Believed God. In your handout, it says he didn't just believe in God, he believed God. That means that we accept God's word and we trust his promise. Folks, listen, nobody is saved by believing in God. Did you know that? I've had people tell me, I'll say, if you die today, are you sure you go to heaven? Oh yeah, I'm sure. How do you know for sure? I believe in God. You know what I do? I go to James 2:19, where the Bible says, the devils, you believe in God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. In your handout, it says the Bible teaches the devils believe in God and tremble. We are not saved by believing in God. We're saved by believing God. You say, what's the difference? Believing God means that you believe and you trust in what He said. You see, you can believe in Dan Proctor. You can believe in me that I exist. But that doesn't mean you believe Dan Proctor. That doesn't mean you believe what I say and what I teach. Believing in Dan Proctor and believing Dan Proctor are two completely different things. Would you agree with me, church? Abraham didn't just believe in God. He believed God. When God said, your seed's going to be as the stars of heaven, he believed God. He believed what God said. When God said, you're going to have a son, he believed God. He believed. He was fully persuaded. He believed God. He didn't just believe in God. Verse 7, Galatians 3:7, he says, well, let's go up to verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the what? The children of Abraham. You see, the Jews like to boast that they were the children of Abraham. Paul says the true children of Abraham, in God's eyes, are those that are of faith. In your handout, it says the Bible teaches that Abraham is the father of all those that believe God, whether Jew or Gentile. And we read that in Romans 4. In your handout, I'll give you this quickly. The Jewish legalists that had infiltrated the churches, they had probably boasted that they were the true children of Abraham by virtue of their law keeping. This verse is a stinging rebuke to the Judaizers. Paul shows that the true children of Abraham are those that are of faith. We are not the children of Abraham by natural birth. We are the children of Abraham by faith in God's word, in God's promise. Amen. Amen. All right, next week we'll dive back in and we'll get into verse 8. Father, we pray now, God, that